Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, the able God, the God that is with us, the God that is for us, the God that will never leave us, the God that will never forsake us. And Lord, it oftentimes doesn't make sense to our intellectual minds that you, the almighty, all-powerful God, chooses to be all-loving in spite of knowing everything about us, that you choose us and you call us. And Lord, we thank you that you have marked us with your Holy Spirit through the blessing and gift of your Son, Jesus. And we're just grateful. We're grateful that that you are a God so big and so mighty and so powerful who chooses to call us, to love us, to forgive us, to extend mercy and grace. So Lord, I humbly stand before you on behalf of the people and thank you for that love and grace and mercy. And God, we come before you this morning as your people, longing to hear from you, longing to meet with you, and longing to be transformed by you through your word and the transforming work of your Spirit that is within us. Pray for everyone in here this morning who comes in here burdened and heavy laden. Lord, I ask that you would be able to speak to their hurting hearts this morning. And God, pray for everyone who's in here in a great spot in life. Lord, pray that you would also speak deeply into their lives as well. And Lord, may we all understand that as we leave these walls here today, that we are leaving these walls as your people, your chosen people, your light in the midst of a dark world. Help us, God, to be those lights of love to the world around us. We lift up Sean to you as he prepares to bring us your word. Prepare our hearts for what you have done through his heart in his time in this text. We thank you that you are present now among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Peninsula Bible Church Cupertino. My name is Ryan, one of the pastors here. If you happen to be new here among us this morning, I want to invite you to look in the pew rack in front of you. You will see one of these information newcomer welcome cards. If you'd like to fill that out and put it in the offering plate later, we will reach out to you this week and hopefully connect with you and invite you to a fantastic dinner that runs monthly at the Kirchhoffer home. So we would love a chance to get to know you if you'd like to fill this on out. If you're here often, you can update any sort of contact information via this as well. Well, we have a number of announcements today, all of which are on the back of your worship guide that you can look at. I'm going to highlight only a few of them, but you can always take this home and see everything else. And a lot of these that are on the back are going to have tables outside that you can look at. But one of the ones I want to draw your attention to has an insert. It's the craft fair that's coming up in a couple of weekends, right? And this is for our Vision Trust partnership with Liberia. So there's a couple of days, and one of the main, you can read all the information, right? We have Friday and Saturday that everything will be taking place here at the church. But this is definitely something to invite people to. You don't have to be like a believer, love Jesus to come to a craft fair, right? So this is the perfect opportunity to invite neighbors or friends to our church campus, which is something that we would like to do. We would like to be more neighborly and invite people onto our campus. So this is a phenomenal way to not just raise funds for Vision Trust, which is great in and of itself, but it's also a great community building tool. So I encourage you to take this home, look it over, and bring somebody to one of those 2 days, or both if you want. Second video happens to do with Operation Christmas Child. And this year we are getting a little crazy with our involvement with Operation Christmas Child. To fill you in a little bit more onto what things are going to look like for us this year, we have a short video and then I'll speak a little bit more onto it after. So yes, we are going to be one of those central drop-off locations this year. If you happen to walk into church on this side, you've seen stacks of things covered in boxes. Those are the huge boxes that we will then put in thousands of small shoe boxes that will then get shipped off globally. So what we have decided to do as a church is rally together and be one of these one of really two main, there's like 11 different drop-off locations, but we are one of two central main hubs in Santa Clara County, which means we need the church to rally with us, because this is a big undertaking. You know, one of the things that we talked about last year at our church, somebody asked a question in a staff meeting, in a pastor staff meeting, just said, you know, who would even know that we were gone, that would we be missed if PBCC shut its doors? And it was a great question for us to wrestle with. And as a result of that conversation, we began to think, what are some more things we can do to be more present in our neighborhood and in our city and in our county? And this is one of those things. So, and because of that, we do need the help of this church body. And so you can see up there, there's the main week is November 18th to November 25th. So we still have some time, but it's an entire week of this church being open, receiving boxes. And so if that is, and the schedule is different, there's gonna be a table, you can go look at the specific times to sign up, but we will need, you know, plenty of help for things to welcome people that come onto our church campus, to receive the boxes, to pray over the boxes, to pack the boxes into the bigger boxes, all of those sorts of things. And so this is a great thing for families to do. This is a great thing for retired folks to do. This is a great thing for pretty much anybody who's currently sitting in a pew to do. So I think that includes all of you. So that's fantastic. So there will be a table outside that you can go and you can look, ask some more questions, look for some sign-up slots and whatnot. But this will be a way for us to not just bless Cupertino, but have a global outreach impact. So that's going to be exciting. Before I go into our last and final announcement, I'd like to invite the choir up, because the choir will be doing our offertory this morning. And as they're on their way up, the final announcement is just a reminder that today is our church baptism. We have 8 people being baptized. One is a current college student that grew up in our church. Another one is a woman who was baptized in her mid-teens, but wants to, she's not going to get baptized today, but she wants to basically renew her vows. So she will be resharing her story of what God has done in her life today. And then we will have also 6 members of City Team getting baptized today as well. So that the address is up there. It starts at 2:00. So again, this is something we want to welcome everybody in the church to come, because this is a family event. The metaphor I used a few weeks ago is one of a wedding. We gather together as God's people to celebrate that. All right. So with that, I'm going to now transition into our scripture reading, which comes from Romans 4 this morning. You're going to hear some circumcision talk. That's going to get explained a lot more during Sean's sermon. So don't be too thrown off. All right, here's the word of the Lord. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say the faith was counted to Abram as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive our morning offering.
Well, thank you, choir. Good morning. We are continuing our studies in the lives of Abram and Sarai, two people that God called into this fantastic adventure of trusting him. And today we return to the covenant. The covenant that initially was entered into in chapter 15. So now we're in chapter 17, and we brought out the rows of our animals to remind us of the covenant from chapter 15. In that chapter, we learned that Abram entered into a relationship with God through trusting him. Abram trusted God, and God said, "We are friends." God then assured Abram of his promises by cutting a covenant with him. It was a bloody ceremony involving cut animals, and we saw how that ceremony prefigured the cross and the blood that Jesus shed to assure us of the promises of the new covenant. God unconditionally bound himself to Abram in chapter 15. And here in chapter 17, we get the human response to God's unconditional commitment. God wants Abram and Sarai to be active partners with him in his work. But what marks out an active partner of God? In our text today, we will see four marks, you could even call them four identity markers of being an active partner of the living God. Chapter 15 and chapter 17 together comprise what is called the Abrahamic covenant. And what is amazing about the chapter today, chapter 17, is that we get five long and elaborate speeches by God himself. It sets it apart, sets this chapter apart from the rest of Scripture. We have a lot of text to cover this morning, but I know we can do it. So I invite you into our text, Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face in worship. Well, this is the covenant prelude. And we immediately find out that Abram is 99 years old. This is 24 long years after God made those initial promises to him. Chapter 16, if you remember way back to last week, chapter 16 ended with Ishmael being born. At that time, Abram was 86 years old. So this is 13 years later. Could it be that Sarai's scheming with Hagar caused a delay in God's promises? Regardless, we can presume that Hagar and Ishmael have been living with Abram and Sarai for these 13 years. And the Lord appears again. And this time he appears as God Almighty, El Shaddai. This name for God is found in context where God is affirming his absolute power to fulfill his promises. Whereas chapter 15 focused on God's grace and the need for trust alone to enter into a right relationship with him, here we get the human response to his grace. And it's summed up in verse 1, walk blamelessly. Walk blamelessly before God. This is what Abram is to do. How we walk marks us. How we walk step by step, as we sang earlier, marks us. And walk is used throughout Scripture as a metaphor for living life. It's a powerful metaphor for describing a life with God. Life with God implies action. God chooses people not just to breathe. He chooses people for action. As Paul will say in Ephesians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I think Paul probably has Abram in mind when he uses this verb walk, and he uses it all over the New Testament. Walking is the perfect metaphor for this life with God. For walking is slow and steady. Almost nothing in the spiritual life happens quickly. Walking is purposeful. It is designed to get us somewhere, just like our life with God. If you talk to someone who's walking, that person should be able to tell you where he or she is going. And walking is unspectacular activity. People will probably not even notice you when you're walking. But if you're running, everyone notices. It's unspectacular. For Abram and for us, walking with God is slow and steady. It's purposeful, and it's usually unspectacular activity. It's interesting. I was with high school students this summer, and I spent a week with them. And by the end of the week, I had multiple guys coming up to me, and they're all asking me, why don't I feel like amazing every day? Like, I read my Bible and I should have like a spectacular moment every day. In our instant gratification culture, it's hard for us to realize that the spiritual life is slow and steady, usually unspectacular, day by day, step by step. Now, God further defines this walk. He says Abram is to walk blamelessly. Now, what does that word mean? Does not mean perfection. That's usually, I think, how we hear it with our modern ears. It doesn't mean perfection. It means to walk with reference to God with every step. Step by step with reference to God. To walk blamelessly is to orient one's whole life toward God, toward His presence, toward His promises, toward His ways. The word literally means whole, to be wholly devoted to God, to have no divided loyalties. Jesus will say it this way, blessed are the pure in heart, for the pure in heart have no divided loyalties. A one allegiance to God with every step. How we step, how we walk marks us. How we talk, how we drive, how we treat our colleagues at work, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, it all marks us. So in His grace, God shows up again to Abram. Even after last chapter, God hasn't given up on Abram. Doesn't write him off. He doesn't go looking for another person. Abram is his man. God is persistent. Although Abram was as good as dead, as the writer of Hebrews says, God continues to pursue him and us too. And how does Abram respond? He responds in worship. He falls down in worship like a servant before a great king. So that's the prelude to the covenant. Next, we get the covenant properly, and we get the obligations of each party. God continues to talk, and He's going to give three aspects to the covenant. So if you look in your worship guide, you see in verse 4, verse 9, and verse 15, the words, as for. Verses 4 to 8 are the covenant obligations for God. 9 to 14 are the covenant obligations for Abram, and verses 15 and 16 are the covenant obligations for Sarai. So we're going to go through each of these obligations. First, the obligations of God, verse 3b. And God said to him, that's said to Abram, behold, as for me, the ESV doesn't translate that, but you can see that is in there. As for me, my covenant is with you, And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you this land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So as for God, he reiterates his promises of seed to Abram, who also end by talking about the land, but he initially changes Abram's name to Abraham. I can now call him Abraham. I've been waiting for this chapter. This is highly significant. Whereas the old names probably spoke of Abram's nobility and his old identity as a pagan from Ur, his new name speaks of his many offspring and his new identity belonging to this God. In other words, the name Abraham marks a change in identity, personality, reputation, destiny, and mission. This name change essentially marks out God's authority over Abraham's life. Abraham no longer belongs to the culture of Ur or the culture of Canaan. He belongs to God, and his destiny is now tied up with this God's. But at the very heart of the covenant, repeated in verses 7 and 8, is this: I will be your God. This is the very heart of the Abrahamic covenant. God Almighty, El Shaddai, the powerful creator God, will be Abraham's God and his descendants' God forever. God himself commits himself to being God to Abraham and his descendants. Derek Kidner says it this way: spiritually, the essence of the covenant is personal. Like the I will of a marriage, so the pledge, I will be their God, far outweighs the particular benefits. This is the covenant. God promises to be God to Abraham and his descendants. But what does this practically mean? What does it mean for God to be Abraham's God and our God? Well, it means that God gives his covenant partners all that he is. Everything that makes God who he is now placed at Abraham's disposal and all of his descendants. God is saying, all that I am is now yours. And we say, we trust you, God, and we need it all. This is the life and the soul of the covenant. The life and the soul of all his promises. I will be your God. One writer says this: essentially, God is saying, my grace, says God, will be yours to pardon you. My power will be yours to protect you. My wisdom will be yours to direct you. My goodness will be yours to relieve you. My mercy will be yours to supply you. My glory will be yours to crown you. This is a comprehensive promise for God to be our God. It includes all that he is. And we say, yes, God, we trust you, and we need it all. This is the essential blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. God will be our God. And God will bless the whole world by giving himself to all those that will receive him. Well, let's move to Abraham's obligations, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So as for Abraham, what are his obligations? Not only is he to walk obediently and blamelessly and to trust God to be his God, but he is to circumcise all 8-day-old males as an external sign of the covenant. As an active partner in relationship with God, circumcision becomes the external mark of this internal faith. God invites Abraham and his descendants to trust him, and circumcision demonstrates that trust. It's an external sign of being set apart to God, and it's done to the organ of procreation to symbolize that all offspring are set apart to God as well. It is done at 8 days old to give babies their identity, their mark from the very beginning. And I'm told that circumcision was practiced in other cultures at the time, but it was typically done at puberty. Here it is done at 8 days old to mark the children as part of the covenant community from the beginning. They bear the mark of their identity and their destiny and their mission to carry on the faith from the very beginning. And this is serious stuff. God attaches great significance to this mark. It's also important to note that all males within the household are circumcised. So this moves even beyond biological lines. So with this action, Abraham is blessing the nations. He's bringing them into covenant community. And a lady at that time was considered a member of the community through her father or through marriage. So what about circumcision today? Must we participate in circumcision today? Answer, no. At the end of Matthew, what does Jesus say? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, circumcising them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The outward sign today of a commitment to Jesus is baptism. This is why we're doing a baptism today. Hopefully it'll become a habit every fall. And it'll be a privilege to have our city teamers there, so we invite you to that. But it gives me a chance to say a few things about baptism. Baptism is our ultimate external marker of belonging to Jesus. In baptism, we are given a new public name, Jesus Follower. It is our public name change, and it permanently marks us like a tattoo, not always visible to us, but always visible to God. It's funny, when Luther, when he would have times of doubt and uncertainty, he would declare loudly, "But I've been baptized." Isn't that great? That's how we are to think about baptism. Our external mark, always visible to God. his imprint upon us. It's our permanent mark of belonging to Jesus. It initiates us into the family of God. Communion is the sacrament that continually integrates us. Baptism initiates us into the family of God. Our faith is not to be private, it's to be public. So this means that baptisms are significant community events. Significant. It's a way for the person being baptized to tangibly see where they belong and who they now identify with. But baptisms are also a way for the community to tangibly commit themselves to this new person who now belongs in their community. Like at a wedding ceremony where the observers commit to support the new marriage, so at a baptism, the observers are committing to support the baptizee in their new identity and their new walk. So come to the baptism today. Baptism is actually called the sacrament of identity because of the symbolized identity change and the new destiny, and the public severing of ties to their old life. This is the powerful image that baptism gives us. The going underwater symbolizes putting to death our old self, which takes a lifetime to do. Baptism, though, symbolizes our commitment to it. Then we come up out of the water, symbolizing putting on the new self. Clothed in Christ, a new creation with a new identity. Paul will say that we permanently bear the mark of the cross. Nothing marks out our lives more than the death and resurrection of Jesus, and baptism gives us this brilliant picture. When we now move to the covenant obligations for Sarai, verses 15 and 16. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." God now extends the rich covenant blessings to Sarai. As he changed Abram's name, he also changes her name. As Abram is entering into this new phase of life, Sarai does too. Her name now becomes Sarah, meaning princess, which maybe looks ahead to her noble descendants. She's the only woman in the Bible to have her name changed. And God clarifies the promise. The son of promise will come from her body. Now, this would imply that for the last 13 years, Abraham and Sarah have believed that Ishmael was the son of promise. As John Walton says, for the last 13 years, all of Abraham's love, all of his hopes, all of his dreams have been poured into this boy, Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the son of promise. A boy coming from Sarah's old body will be the son of promise. And this leads to the final speech of God to Abraham, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So after God makes his promises to Sarah, Abraham can't believe it. He laughs in incredulity and disbelief. How can a child be born to a 90-year-old woman? After falling on his face laughing, he stands up. And it's as if he realizes the implications of God's words. And in words shot through with pain and disappointment, Abraham asks, God, what about Ishmael? God, don't you see my son Ishmael? God responds by telling Abraham Ishmael is not the son of promise. The son of promise will come next year. And you're to call him Isaac, which means he laughs. And it'll be through him that the covenant will be established, not through Ishmael. God chooses Isaac, not Ishmael. The birth of Isaac will speak to El Shaddai, God Almighty. The birth of Isaac will speak to God's powerful triumph over barrenness and also his supernatural grace. Isaac will be the result of divine engineering. Ishmael was the result of human engineering. But even though Ishmael was a result of human engineering, God repeats his promise to bless Ishmael. God is a blessing God. So how will Abraham respond now? God has gone up from him. It's time for action. Will he obey God, this God who makes these outrageous promises? Verse 22. When he, God, had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So Abraham responds in obedience. He is God's man. He does exactly what God demanded. Notice the repetition of that very day. As one writer says, by repeating the phrase, that very day, the narrator stresses that the day Abraham circumcised his family was one of the turning points in world history, comparable to Noah's entry into the ark or the Exodus from Egypt. For this was the birthday of the beginning of the people of God. As Pentecost in the New Testament is the birthday of the church. Abraham obeys God immediately. He fulfills his obligations of the covenant. Now, what is implicit in this text becomes explicit in the next chapter is this. Abraham is expected to pass on the details of the covenant. He must pass on to the next generation what it means to be an active partner with God. He must pass on how to walk blamelessly, how to trust God to be their God. The act of circumcision. He must pass all this on. He must pass on his faith. And this does become an expectation throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 11 says this, "Teach them, teach God's words and God's ways to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In all of life, talk to your children about God's words and God's ways." Psalm 78 says, I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Passing on the faith is an expectation of God's people. When we come to the New Testament, the expectation continues. Paul presents Timothy as a primary example. He speaks of the matrilineal transmission of faith. I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then now in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Now, what is significant about this example is Paul goes on to tell Timothy all the faith. He passes on the faith to Timothy, but Paul is not Timothy's biological father. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. So it doesn't matter if you have biological children or not. After all, we're all family. We all are invited into the great privilege of passing the faith on to the next generation. So who are you passing the faith on to? Well, we need to wrap up. What marks out active partners of God? We saw four things today. Walking blamelessly, walking step by step with reference to the living God. That was number one. Number two, trusting. God is our God, and we trust him with his promises, especially his promise of giving all of himself to us. Number three, baptizing, the permanent mark of our inward decision to follow Jesus. We belong to him. And number four, teaching, the invitation to all of us to pass on the faith to the next generation. These are four markers that identify us today as covenant partners of the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are indeed blessed to be his partners. But the living God also marks himself. Remarkably, God Almighty marks himself. God is the God of all those who follow in the faith of Abraham. God is our God, and we are his people. And God himself marks our names on the palms of his hands. Isaiah 49, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Remarkable. We are not chalked on or penciled on or painted on or even sharpied on. We are engraved on. For if we were chalked or penciled or painted or sharpied, he could wash his hands of us. We are engraved on his hands. As a sculptor engraves a name in granite, we are literally on his hands forever. And no one will take us off or snatch us out of his hands. Amen. Well, as the band comes forward, let's just spend a little bit of time in quiet reflection for a God who engraves us, marks himself with our names. And now receive this benediction, the Great Commission. These are the words of Jesus from the Message. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and teach everyone you meet, far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then teach them to walk in all that I have commanded you. I will be your God, and I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.